The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel, Tupper's Plains, Ohio, connecting people to God. Join us now for an anointed message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
If my people, and of course we're talking about 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14, probably very familiar scripture to everyone. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, first we have to humble ourselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Hallelujah, we need our land healed right now. There is no doubt about that. There are things going on in our land that need to be healed. And it begins with God's people. That's what the scripture is telling us. Of course, he's speaking to the Jewish people, but it's applicable to the church of Jesus Christ. We are his people, right? And we live in a nation, right? Amen. And if we humble ourselves and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways, Lord God knows that the church has drifted away from a true relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have drifted into the realm of thinking that anything goes, that we can do whatever we want because we are under the grace of God. Well, God has told us in his word that he will only allow a certain amount of sin to take place in this world until judgment comes. And that includes the church. And judgment begins with the church of Jesus Christ. It begins here. All right. That's a tough way to open, isn't it? I usually like to make it a little lighter than that, but this is a tough time that we're living in. Man, the political strife, the racial strife, the economic problems that we're facing, that are looming over us. The gross national debt currently is $26.7 trillion. I can't even imagine how much money that is. I don't know. And that's according to the Treasury Department. Many of these things are just gross mismanagement of relationships and economics and government. We're out of control. And only God can bring us back into control. Things are happening all around us. Pandemic, hurricanes, wildfires. You know, we must look at these things and try to discern, what is this possibly a result of our sinful lifestyles? And God is trying to get our attention. Crazy things are happening. I do know this. We need a revival in the land and an awakening. We need a revival in the church and an awakening in our land. Yes, sir. So those are the two things that I've been talking about. A revival and awakening. First of all, revival must happen in the church before an awakening will take place in society. I don't know who R.G. Lee is, but I like what he wrote, and I'm going to share it with you. If all the sleeping folk will wake up, if all the lukewarm folk will fire up, if all the dishonest folk will confess up, if all this disgruntled folk will cheer up, if all the depressed folk will come up, if all the estranged folk will make up, if all the gossipers will shut up, if all true soldiers will stand up, if all dry bones will shake up, if all the church members will pray up, then we can have revival and awakening. Yeah. Amen. No truer words have been written. That's good stuff. So what is revival? Revival is not just a church event. I know that many of us, if you grew up in church, you probably grew up with churches having revivals. When I was a kid, the church we attended would have a revival, and the churches around the area would come to it. And vice versa, that when they had revivals, we'd all go to it. And it was a great time. It was usually an emotional time. They'd bring in a fiery preacher who would get people fired up. And once in a while, a soul was saved. And usually it was the same one that got saved last week or last year at the revival. You know, many times that's the way it happened. People would get stirred up, and stirring up is not wrong. I'm not saying that that's wrong for churches to have a pattern of a revival, but real revival takes place when God's people begin to get on fire for God. And it's not just something that happens in a week or 2 weeks. Anymore, we don't even have week or two-week revivals because the excitement and enthusiasm about them has waned. You know, we usually have meetings of 2 or 3 days, and people can't hardly wait to get out then. Isn't that true? We need fire. We need the kind of fire that takes place in the Church of Jesus Christ that took place on the day of Pentecost. The kind of fire that makes people take notice, that makes those who are doubters say, all those people are crazy, but it makes those who are seeking God say, how must I be saved?
Right.
Fall on their face before God. That's the fire we need. And I'm praying that God stirs that fire in me. I'm praying that He stirs that fire in you. I'm praying that these kind of fires would just begin to smolder inside of us, begin to burn, and it will jump from one person to the other until this whole place is blazing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Revival is the restoration of the church. It's the vital and fervent relationship that we need to have with Almighty God. It stirs emotions, absolutely, but it's not just about emotion. It's about a heartfelt desire to please the Lord. But emotional things happen. Strange things happen. Healings take place. Miracles. Incredible things that you're not expecting. Unexpected things take place. And when I think that's one of the keys to real revival, that when unexpected crazy things begin to happen. And when that happens, I can guarantee you, if it happens here, there's going to be a church someplace in our area that'll say, that's not of God. That couldn't be of God. Look at those people. Well, that's what they said on the day of Pentecost. That's not of God. Look, they're drunk. Peter said, no, they're not drunk. This is just the first hour of the day. They can't be drunk. They're filled with the Spirit. I want to tell you something. Religious people are afraid of the Spirit of God. They're afraid that Spirit, they're afraid of you if you're filled with the Spirit of God and you're moving in the power of God. They're afraid. They'll stay away from you because they're afraid that Spirit might jump over on them. They want their religion and they like their religion and they'll be satisfied in their religion. Let the religion be thrown out the door in Jesus' name.
Yes,
let us embrace the power of God. Psalms 139, 23, and 24, I keep telling you this, tells us what it takes to see revival. Search me, O God, know my heart and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Hallelujah. Look inside me, God. I am willing to have you look at my heart. Is there wicked ways? I know there's wicked ways there. God, help me cleanse. Cleanse me of those wicked ways. Get it out.
Yes,
hallelujah. I don't know who said this, but it's a good quote. Revival is absolutely essential to restrain the righteous anger of God. Look, we need revival because God gets angry with sin. We need renewed. It also is essential to restore the conscious awareness of God, that we are consciously aware of our God every moment of the day. And to reveal the gracious activity of God. When revival really takes place, the church begins to act like the church. things begin to happen. It's not just the pastor praying for the sick, but the people and the congregation, the people who know Christ as their personal Savior, are willing to pray for the sick and cast out devils and see miracles take place. They're willing to stand up and say, Jesus is Lord, and I'm not ashamed of it. I know this, one thing, from being a part of the church for many, many years. A church without the Spirit is dead. But a church with nothing but the Word, it becomes fanatical. You know, a church that has only Spirit without the Word is what I'm trying to say. It becomes fanatical. But I can tell you this, when we have the right balance of the Spirit and the Word of God, which we do our best around here to teach and share the Word of God with people. But when we have that right balance, it's a powerful place to be.
Yeah.
Powerful.
Amen.
And that's what real revival produces. Before the Great Awakening, the first Great Awakening, John Wesley was praying and asking God for an outpouring of His Spirit. And he wrote this just right before the outpouring of the Great Awakening. I continue to dream and pray about a revival of holiness in our day that moves forth in missions and creates authentic community in which each person can be unleashed through the empowerment of the Spirit to fulfill God's creational intentions. John Wesley knew what it was going to take for an awesome move of the Spirit of God. God had to touch the hearts of people. And he prayed for it, and he believed for it, and he was a part of that first great awakening. Second thing we've talked about is that repentance precedes revival. And Jeremiah 25, 4 and 5 says, "And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened or inclined your ear to hear." He's rebuking Israel. And they said, "Repent now, every one of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever." Repentance always precedes revival. Repentance needs to take place today in order for revival to take place. In this place, we must do what 2 Chronicles tells us to do. Cry out to God. Humble ourselves. Pray. Repent and seek His face. G. Campbell Morgan once stated, "Revival cannot be organized, but we can set our sails to catch the wind from heaven when God chooses to blow upon His people once again." I believe God always wants to blow upon His people, the winds of revival. It depends on us to get our hearts right with Him. Repentance paves the way for that to take place. I believe revival happens when God's people get sick and tired of the status quo, get sick and tired of just religious rituals. Man, this place can just become a religious fulfillment of your obligation if you allow it to. You can come in these doors every Sunday, sit here, go back out, go home, and feel like you accomplished something and nothing ever happens in your life. God wants you stirred. He wants you alive. He wants you to recognize and be fulfilled in your relationship with Him. What usually happens in the church, and we've been fighting this for years, we become complacent and satisfied. You know, it's really easy that when you've done things in the past and you've accomplished goals and we had many things that took place in the past and God moved in some really mighty ways and we accomplished building this church and we moved in and guess what? I believe we became complacent and satisfied. And we've got to fight against that.
Yeah.
We've got to recognize, yeah, man, these chairs are comfortable, but could we worship God if we had to gather in a cave and glorify His name? Yes. Yes, we could. It wouldn't be nearly as comfortable, but maybe that would be a good thing. Maybe we would get stirred up by the power of God. We got to be careful that we don't get to that place. What we want to see is the Word of God preached and the power of God released. The only way to get out of that complacent attitude is do what James 4:8 tells us. Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's interesting to me that, and I was not completely aware of this, a little bit, but not completely aware of what time of year we are in, according to the Jewish calendar. When I decided, and I asked the elders about us having this special prayer time in September. But what I have discovered is that we are in the month of Tishri, according to the Jewish calendar, or it just began. And in the beginning of the month of Tishri, we just left Elul and we're in the month of Tishri now. And in the month of Tishri, there begins the fall feasts. Now, I teach on the feasts of the Lord, the Moad of the Lord. And let me give you a scripture, Leviticus 23, 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feasts." There are seven feasts of the Lord. Now, many times people will refer to them as the Jewish feasts, but they're not the Jews' feasts. They're the Lord's feasts. And they apply to all of mankind. And the reason that God gave these feasts to the Jewish people, who was supposed to be the example to the world of what a relationship with the Lord God was all about, and they failed miserably. And I'm not condemning them. So is the church failing miserably. We're supposed to be doing that now. And we're failing miserably. But we're not going to. We're not going to fail. We're in these last days, and we are going to rise up of the Church of Jesus Christ and begin to do the work of the kingdom of God like God has called us to. We are going to see miraculous things happen. We're going to see demons cast out. We're going to see the power of God moving in this place. You know, it's moving in other places. We're going to see it moving here in our community. We're going to see God move. But anyhow, these feasts are important times of the year. They're the Moad of God, and which literally means appointed times. Appointed times of the Lord, or simply an appointment. We have an appointment with God through these feasts. Now, in these days and times, when you have a doctor's appointment, at least this is the way it works for me, when I have a doctor's appointment, I make that appointment, and a few days before the appointment, they send me a text and say, answer, you know, say yes or text C or something to acknowledge that you're going to be there for your appointment. And that's great. You know, they're reminding me of the upcoming appointment. And that's what God did here when He established the feasts of the Lord. He was rehearsing and giving a reminder to the Jewish people that He had a plan that was going to take place in the earth, a plan of redemption for all of mankind. And the Jewish people as a whole really missed it when Jesus came. Jesus came and walked on the face of the earth. He was hung on the cross on Passover. That was Jewish Moedim. He When he hung on that cross, he died for our sins. He was laid in the tomb during unleavened bread as the bread of life without sin. And he came back to life on the third day, which was first fruits celebration, another moed of God. And then, once Jesus came back to life and ascended to the Father, 50 days later on Pentecost, another Jewish moed, the church was born on the day of Pentecost. It's called several different things in the Scripture, but we know it as the day of Pentecost. Now, here's the interesting thing to me. The Jewish people have recognized Pentecost for hundreds of years. So it's exciting to me to know that the Jews are Pentecostal. Amen. And you know what? Most of the body of Christ, they won't admit it, but they're Pentecostal too. Because the Methodists, they make a big deal about the day of Pentecost. The Baptists, they like to talk about Pentecost. The Episcopalians, they believe that the church was born on Pentecost. We're all Pentecostal. We just don't like to admit it sometimes. It's true. But praise God, these feasts were put into place. Now, the reason that I'm saying this is because right now, as of Friday, the month of Tishri started. And always on the month of Tishri, that's when the Feast of Trumpets happens. How many know anything about the Feast of Trumpets? If you don't, I'll just give you a little bit of history about it. The reality of the Feast of Trumpets is a celebration for the Jewish people. But it's a celebration of, it's a two-day celebration for them, and I'll explain a little bit of that too as we go along here. But it's a two-day celebration, and it is established by seeing the new moon. It takes two witnesses to see the new moon, the sliver of the moon. And when two people can confirm that, then the month begins and the day of trumpets begins. Now, because of their exile and because sometimes the moon is obscured because of weather, they extended this celebration. Particularly when they were in Babylon, they extended it to 2 days, which the Jewish people refer to, it's an idiom of the Jews, as one long day. And it's the day that no man knows the day or the hour. That's the idiom that they use. No one knows the day or the hour. Now, that may sound familiar to you because Jesus himself, when he was talking about his second coming, said, "No man will know the day or the hour." It's possible that Jesus was giving us a clue that he's going to return someday. Obviously, it's not this year because we've already started the Feast of Trumpets, and we still have a few hours until sundown. Maybe Jesus will come back then. I don't know. But I don't think so. But regardless of the situation, it appears that maybe Jesus was, and I don't get real dogmatic about these things because, man, you know, this sounds very logical to me, and I'm a logical thinker. I think about things logically, but just because it sounds logical to me doesn't mean it's logical to God. God can do anything he wants to do. Jesus can come back anytime. Jesus said only the Father knows. So that's going to happen when the Father releases him. But it does appear that maybe these fall feasts, if you look at the spring feasts, they were all fulfilled by the first coming of Jesus. And then the day of Pentecost birthed the church. The last three feasts, which is trumpets, the great day of atonement, and booths, tabernacles. Now, if this happens the way it appears that it might, Jesus will come back on trumpets, and the great day of atonement will take place, and then we will tabernacle with him, or be with him for 1,000 years on this earth. That's the way it appears that it could be happening. Now, it's interesting for us to understand that during this time of year, for the Jewish people, this is a time when the trumpets are blown, it's a time to remind everyone that they need to get their hearts right with God, because the great day of atonement is coming. And if you don't have your heart right with the Lord when the great day of atonement comes, you're going to miss out for another year. So you got to get it right. Now, we know that that's not true, but that's the Jewish way of thinking. And on the great day of atonement, of course, there was sacrifices for the priests and for all the people. That's how it worked. But right now, as soon as the day of trumpets is over, there's 10 days leading up to the great day of atonement. They're called the days of awe. And those days of awe, from a Jewish perspective, those days of awe are a period of time where all the Jewish people are to reflect on themselves and repent before the Lord and prepare themselves for the great day of atonement. I don't know what God has in store for these next few years, but I do know this: it is time for God's people to truly repent. And I know I'm beating a dead horse here. I'm just keep going over this and over it, but I want you to understand there is biblical references to the importance of being right before our living God.
That's right.
And if we want to see Him move, that's what we have to do. The Feast of Trumpets is also known as Rosh Hashanah, or in Judaism, Yom Teruah. It leads up to the feast, the Yom Kippur, which is the great day of atonement. In Matthew 25, verse 13, it's the scripture that I was making mention of. Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes." As I said, I think that maybe Jesus has given us a clue here to be watching. You know, we don't know when He's coming back, but we need to prepare for it. So it's important to keep our hearts. But I do believe this, brothers and sisters, that we are in the season, the last time, the season. You know, there's scripture that make reference to the, I'm getting ahead of myself, so I better stop right there. So anyhow, Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" I know. I can tell you who knows it. God does. And God made a way for it to be purified through His Son, Jesus Christ. And only God knows the difference. So, repent, get ourselves right. When we do this, it creates fertile ground for revival. And then, once we have revival, which is my next point, we can see great awakening take place. In 1857, our nation was in a desperate situation. You know, things were out of control, lots of crime, lots of ungodliness going on, immoral acts, all kinds of things happening. People were being taken advantage of. Now, it hadn't been too many years since the Second Great Awakening with Charles Finney and some other great pastors. And the church was renewed and people were awakened to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then things began to change in society, and then people like always, you know, we have the same pattern. Now, when we read about Israel and we see how they turned to God and then fell away, turned to God and fell away, turned to God and fell away, well, we're no different. We're just people. And the people who know their God sometimes turn away from their God. And this has happened over and over in our society. We are now again at the point where we need God desperately if we're going to survive. I know that. So, during this period of time in New York, there was a man by the name of Jeremiah Lampier. And Jeremiah was a man, he sat under the teachings of another gentleman by the name of Alexander. And he sat under him for about 7 years. And as he sat under his ministry, Alexander did not believe in the teachings of Finney. Now, Finney, who was a part of the Second Great Awakening, he believed that you could stir up revival anytime. And that's why we, in our area, that's why so many people, churches, had revivals the way they did. Every year we had revivals. And we tried our best to stir up the Spirit of God. But most of the time, we failed. Now, once in a while, real revival would break out and things would happen. And it all depended on the hearts of the people. But anyhow, this gentleman, Alexander, believed that revival was not just something that you could establish a pattern and expect it to take place. He believed that it had to be a move of the Spirit. So he taught that the only way that we were going to see revival was that God's Spirit would begin to move on the hearts of the people of the church. He believed that the churches had come to the place where they were depending on man-made traditions and man-made efforts to stir up revival, emotionalism. But he preached that God was willing and God wanted. Jeremiah Lampier had sat under his ministry, and in 1857... because of the situation that was happening in not only New York, but all over the United States, the moral decay and all the things that was taking place, a church in New York, the Dutch Reformed Church, hired Jeremiah to try to increase their attendance. Lampier, after sitting under the teachings of Alexander, decided that the best thing they could do was begin to pray. And he began to establish a prayer meeting at the church. The first week, they had just a few people. They had four or five people show up. The second week, 40 people came. The third week, 100 people showed up. At that point, they decided, hey, this is interesting. People are interested. They started having prayer meetings every day. And when they started having those prayer meetings every day, God used this simple prayer meeting format to start a revival that took place not only in New York. In New York, within 6 months, 10,000 businessmen were gathering daily for prayer in New York alone. 10,000, that's a lot, yes. And what they were doing was they were shutting down their businesses at noon every day and going out to pray. They were losing money, but the money didn't matter. What was important was the blessings of God. Edwin Orr, who did some research on the layman's prayer revival, that's what it was called, said that at least a million Christians were renewed and another million people received Christ as a personal Savior. This is at that time out of a population of 30 million. So a million was a lot of people. this had a lasting impact on our society. And I share this with you because I believe that's what we need, is something that will have a lasting impact on our society. I'm not talking about, you know, I'm not opposed to people who are in politics, and I do believe that the church is supposed to be aware of the political arena and political issues and the things that are going on, but we can't expect a political agenda to change our nation. Politics is not going to get it. Only the power of God can change the direction of this nation. So we must cry out to God for that. Edwin Orr's research said that all those people came to the Lord Jesus Christ and churches were changed. In March of 1858, a religious journal reported that the large cities and towns from Maine to California are sharing in this great and glorious work. There's hardly a village or a town to be found where special divine power does not appear displayed. That came right out of a newspaper article. During this, just to give you an idea of what was taking place in people's hearts, during this revival in New York, a hardware store owner was speaking to a group of men, and he was exhorting them to do the right thing, to live morally, to have godly ethics in their business, and encourage them to be upstanding citizens. And when he left, a man followed him home, or followed him back to his store. When he got to the store, the man was crying, and he grabbed the man, and he confessed to him. He said, I'm a manufacturer, and I sell goods to you. And I've been cheating you for years, and I want to pay back every penny of it. Reminds me of the situation with with Zacchaeus, when Zacchaeus said, "I'll pay back everything that I've taken for people." You see, that's a heartfelt repentance and a desire. See, things happen. People's lives change. They become, when they were immoral, they become moral. When they were acting unethically, they get their ethics in order. When they were mistreating their family, they stop. When they were drunkards, they stop. When they were drug addicts, they stop. God moves and things change. We're not talking about religious order. We're talking about the power of God moving in people's lives. Now, the last thing that I want to share with you, I'll try to go through this quickly because I know we've been here too long now. The last thing I want us to do is ask for the rain of awakening. Zechariah 10:1 says, "Ask for the rain in the time of the latter rain. The Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain. Grass in the field for everyone." Now, in Israel, in the Palestine, there's a time of former rain and latter rain. The former rain takes place in October and the first part of November, and it signals that it's time for the farmers to begin to plant their seed. Seems like a strange time for us, but that's the case. And the latter rain takes place in March and April, and it prepares the way for an abundance of barley and wheat crop. It's former rain and latter rain. But of course, Zacharias is not talking about physical rain here. Zechariah is talking about the outpouring of God's Spirit on people. He said, pray for the outpouring of rain during the time of the latter rain. How many would agree with me that we're in the time of the latter rain? Hey, come on. Jesus is going to come back. We can look at the signs of the time and recognize Jesus is coming back soon. We are in the time of latter rain. And here's what he said. Once we get our hearts right, once we repent, once we seek his face, here's what he told us to do. asked for the rain to descend on our communities and our families, our society in the time of the latter rain. We're in that time of latter rain. Let the rain fall in Jesus' name. Amen. Let it happen. God, we're asking. Lord, let it come. We're living in that time Zechariah was talking about. We know it. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we embrace the rain. Hallelujah.
Yes, sir.
And we have faith that you're going to pour it out. Hallelujah. And we don't want any covering or umbrella. We want to embrace. We want to experience the rain. Don't run and hide from the rain. Embrace the rain. Call it down. Let it rain. We need more than just a church revived. We need a society awakened. To ask for means to supplicate or earnestly and humbly ask for the rain in this time of the latter rain. Lord, this morning we are humbly coming before you as your servants, asking for the rain. Let it fall. One last story this morning. Story about the Hebrides revival. Took place in 1949. It was right after World War II. And the Hebrides is a group of islands outside of Scotland. And during that period of time, once again, society seemed to be breaking down. There was lots of crime and violence and ungodliness going on. And there was two elderly women who lived on the island of Lewis, Peggy and Christine Smith. These two ladies were godly women, but they were pretty much confined to their home. They were unable to get out. But they prayed and they sought God and they worshiped Him. And they felt like God was telling them to pray for revival. They could see that young people were not interested. It's kind of like today. Many young people are not interested in the things of God. Why are they not interested? Because it's boring. You know? They're bored with the things that we have established in church. You know what's going to change that? When they see true miracles take place, they're going to set up and take notice. When they see people healed that they know had some kind of terminal disease, and they see their friends renewed in the name of Jesus Christ, that's going to change. They're going to set up and take notice. And I'm calling for those kind of things to take place. That we need the most recent generation of young people to be on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way things can be changed. I do believe it's happening in some places. I want it to happen here. These two elderly women began to pray. One was 84, the other one was 82. One of them was stone blind. She couldn't see anything, but she could pray. And they began praying, and they sought God. They began to ask God to do something. And God gave them a scripture, Isaiah 44:3. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessings on your offering. Peggy Smith believed that God told her that he was going to do a miraculous work in the churches of her father. They were so burdened that both of them decided to spend more time in prayer. They began to pray twice a week, on Tuesday and Thursday. And as they prayed, they would start in the evening, and many times they'd pray long into the night, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. 84 and 82-year-old women, what's your excuse? What's my excuse? They prayed earnestly. One night, one of the sisters, Peggy, had a vision. She saw the church of her father's crowded with young people People at that time, when she was praying, had no interest in the things of God. But she saw the churches packed to the doors. And she also saw a strange minister standing in the pulpit and preaching the word of God. She was so impressed with the vision that she called the local minister and she told him about the vision. And she was a pretty bold woman. I mean, at 84, I guess you can say whatever you want to say to whoever you want to say it to. And she told that minister, she said, "Listen, you need to gather a group of men and start praying with us." She said, "You go find a barn someplace to pray in, and me and Peggy will pray here. And you do it on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and we will see something happen." And these men gathered in a barn and began to pray. They sought God. And as they prayed, the elderly women prayed. They did this for several weeks, almost a month and a half, until one night, as they were kneeling there in the barn, pleading the promises of God, "I will pour water on him that is thirsty, floods upon the dry ground," one young man, a deacon in the church, got up and he read Psalms 24. And Psalms 24 says, "Who shall ascend the hill of God? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul into vanity or sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord." Then that young man, he closed his Bible. And looking at the minister and the other men there, he said this. This is a quote from him. "It seems to me to be so much humbug to be praying as we are praying, to be waiting as we are waiting, if we ourselves are not rightly related to God." Then he lifted his hands and prayed, "God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure?" And when he said that, he got no further. He fell down on his knees and he went into a trance. And nobody could budge him. He was there. He was stuck. What happened when those men began to pray earnestly and things began to happen? The power of God began to sweep through that parish. And an answer of God gripped the community such it hadn't happened for 100 years. Their answers were being prayed, or their prayers were being answered. Now, because of this vision that Peggy had, the minister had invited a well-known evangelist who was being used in Scotland to come and be the evangelist for this, what they believed was an outpouring. He was a young man, and when he was asked to do it, he said, "I'll pray about it." He prayed about it, and he said, "You know, I believe things are happening, but I believe God told me that I'm not the guy that you need. I'll give you a name of the man that you need." And he gave him the name of one Duncan Campbell, a spirit-filled man who loved the Lord. He was an evangelist, and he had conducted many revivals. When Duncan arrived on the island, he arrived at 9 o'clock one evening. And when he got off the boat, the minister met him and he said, "I know that you're tired and you're probably hungry, but we have a group of people who are hungry and they want to hear the word of God. Will you come to the church and minister to them?" He went there and there was a couple hundred people there, and he ministered to them till about 11 o'clock that night. And nothing real unusual happened. But they were just ministering, and the Spirit of God was moving among the people. And Duncan was wrapping things up, and a young man who was a blacksmith had already gone outside. And he come running back into the church. And he said, "Sir, we have asked God to pour water on the thirsty and floods on the dry ground, and he has done it. Come and see." Duncan went out the door, and when he went out the door, there was a group of about 600 people that had gathered outside the church. Most of them were people who had been asleep in bed and suddenly were awakened by the Spirit of God. And they had this yearning to seek salvation. And they came to the church. They saw the lights on in the church, and they came to the church to find out what they must do to be saved. Not only that, there was a group of 200 or 300 young people who were at a dance hall. They were just there having a good time, dancing, partying, as young people would do. They were having a great time, and suddenly the music stopped, and every one of them had a desire to go outside. When they went outside, they saw the lights of the church, and they came to the church to find out what God was doing for them, what God wanted to do for them and for the community. About 600 people were gathered there that night to receive Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. That's an awakening, but it only takes place when the church gets right and gets ready for such things to happen. Prepare your hearts, prepare your life, prepare yourselves for an awakening to take place here in this place, in our community, in Jesus' name. This schedule, this revival was scheduled to last 10 days, and it went on for 3 years. It was a great awakening. Things happened, things changed. And the man that Peggy saw in her dream was Duncan Campbell. Now, God has unusual ways sometimes of doing things. But what he wants to do is shake our society. I believe that. After the Lewis Awakening, that's another name for the Hebrides Revival. Prior to it, the police were having a terrible time dealing with all the crime. After the Hebrides Revival, the Lewis Awakening, the police officer's primary job was forming quartets to sing in church services. Judges were given white gloves because there were no cases for them to judge. Bars, brothels, and such places closed down. They didn't have to enact laws. They didn't have to rise up and protest over it. All they had to do was get their hearts right with God. God took care of the rest of it. Things happen. Things change. According to Christian historians, in 1909, the Azusa Street Revival began. William Seymour was the catalyst, a one-eyed African-American man who was filled with the Spirit of God. Unusual things happened at Azusa Street. Unusual things happened all over the world because of the Pentecostal renewal. But William Seymour was used by God in an incredible way. And according to historians, William Seymour said this. And he prophesied this during that time. In 100 years, a revival will break out that will far eclipse the Pentecostal renewal. We're overdue. It's time. Let it happen. In Jesus' name. According to recent reports that I've been reading, revival is starting to take place in some unusual places. In Minneapolis, where George Lloyd was murdered, revival is happening. People are being baptized. Now, I want to tell you something. Bold people are going out on the streets and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The authorities don't want them to, but they are. They're doing it. And people are getting saved, and their hearts are being changed, and things are turning around. Places like California, where so many people are fleeing from, there's a revival going on, particularly among young people. On the beaches, people are being baptized in the ocean. People are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ in places like Alaska and Tennessee. There's pockets of revival going on all over the place, and people's hearts are being turned back to God. Things are happening in West Virginia. That's pretty close. Let that rub off on us, Lord. In most Muslim nations all over the world, there's an awakening of Muslim people to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. People are having dreams and visions, and all someone has to do is mention the name of Jesus, and they want to know what it means because they've had these dreams and visions. God's doing some incredible things. Revival is beginning to take place in Israel among the Jewish people. There's great ministries that are reaching out. Sid Roth, Jonathan Burness, and so many more that are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jewish people. Jews preaching to Jews, but born again Jews preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to Jews. God is beginning to shake this earth, and I can tell you this, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Let it be shaken so that we can come to the realization of what is really important to all of us. I believe if we pray, we seek God's face, we humble ourselves, and we repent, we can have altar calls like they had on the day of Pentecost. Peter got up and preached the gospel, and 3,000 souls were saved. I'm ready. Let 3,000, I don't know what we would do with 3,000 souls in this place, but we'll figure it out. Amen. They didn't know either. But because of God, they figured it out. And that's what we will do. We'll figure it out. Stand with me this morning. Hallelujah. I'm just going to wrap things up. If you'd like to have prayer when we're finished, you can come up and I will pray with you. We've had other people that will pray with you. But I'm just going to finish this morning with a prayer. Those of you who are watching us online, please participate with us. If you do not know Christ as your personal Savior and you're hearing this message, I want you to know that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He took your place. And the Scripture tells us that all you have to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that God raised Jesus from the dead and you shall be saved. But we also, I've talked a lot about repentance this morning. Repentance is a part of that. You repent knowing that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. And Jesus comes into your life. If that's you out there, just pray this prayer with me this morning. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I need to be saved by your grace. And I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, is your way to renew my relationship with you. So I receive Christ. I believe he died on the cross for me and he came back to life on the third day. I received salvation in Jesus. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Glory. If you're here this morning or you're out there and you just need the renewed fire of the Lord, I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand. I'm not going to ask anybody to come forward. Just raise your hands. Hallelujah. We've been dealing with this, and many of you have already asked, but I just want to keep it going. I want that fire to burn. I want it to blaze inside of each and every one of us. Hallelujah. Thank you for raising your hands. If you're out there watching us and you're raising your hand, we're going to pray right now, and I believe the fire of God is going to move into your life, and you're going to receive fullness of God's Spirit to be a witness for him everywhere you go. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. We praise you for this morning that you have done an awesome work in the hearts and the minds of your people. Some have raised their hands, Father God. They just want your fire to be rekindled inside of them. Some of them had a great fire in the past, Lord, and it's just waned a little bit. That doesn't mean they've left you. They just want the fire to be renewed. They wanted the bellows of the Holy Spirit to blow on them so that that fire will flame up once again. Father, I thank you and I praise you that you hear our prayer And you are answering those prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be dismissed. If there's anyone who would like to have prayer, please come up and we will pray for you at this time. God bless. Have an awesome day.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope you've been blessed by this message, because our desire is to connect you to God and His kingdom with anointed messages. If you have enjoyed this podcast and would like more information about our ministry, please visit our website at bethelchurch.community. And remember, love never fails.